Our call to worship this morning is going to be from Psalms 12, 5, and 7a. The Lord replies, I have seen violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them, as they have longed for me to do. Therefore, Lord, we know you will protect the oppressed. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that we have broken your laws, and we have sinned, and we're separated from you by this sin, Lord. Please forgive us of our many transgressions, and help us in our struggles to avoid sinning again. We thank you for your mercy and all of your kindness, which we obviously do not deserve. And we ask that you empower us with the same ability to forgive and have mercy on others. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Some of you may have noticed that there's a foreign object directly in front of me here, and perhaps you're wondering what it is, and now is the time where I get to show you. Yes, that's right, it's a rock. But this isn't just any rock. I've had this rock for actually a long time, which is quite a chore. If you want to ask Paul, it does have a little weight to it. My wife and I lived in Minnesota for a time, just north of Laverne, a little town called Hardwick. We bought a lot where a house had burned down. And as we cleaned up that lot and got ready to move our trailer house onto it, we found this rock. Kind of caught our attention, so we moved it onto the patio. And it laid right where we put it for, oh my goodness, 17 years. This rock endured temperatures of 35 below zero. And in 1996, we had a tremendous blizzard that came through. The snow blew over this rock and over our car. And the snow was so hard, I walked over our car and did not leave tracks in the snow. And this rock was right there underneath that snowbank. Then in 2001, my wife and I, after time in seminary, went and took a church in Del Rapids, South Dakota. And as we were moving to our new place in Del Rapids, one of the last pickup loads from our house in Hardwick, I looked at that rock and thought, no, that's going to come along with us. So I picked it up and put it in the back of the pickup and hauled it to Del Rapids, where I put it outside of the door of the house. Our house was right along the Big Sioux River. I mean, real close. Like, from here to the sound booth away from the river. So the rock laid there along the river, where it got hailed on, the wind blew on it, it went underwater in three floods that eventually drove us out of that house. It did not move at all. Moss has grown on this rock. If you look close, you'll find that birds have flown over this rock. At one point, my wife found some words in Latin that she really liked, and she painted them on this rock. I can't remember exactly what they were. I know they mean holy leisure in Latin. The paint flaked off the rock, and it stayed right where it was. Do you know why it stayed right where it was? Well, a man who was born in 1642, died in 1727, figured it out. His name was Sir Isaac Newton. You remember Sir Isaac Newton? He's most famous for his law of gravity. It means if you drop something, it falls down. He also had three laws of motion. And the first law of motion says this: any object that is at rest will remain at rest until acted upon by an outside force. Yeah, I guess he made big money for writing that. But it means that this rock will stay exactly where you put it. And all of these things happen to this rock without it having anything to do with those actions. It was not responsible for any of those things. The floods, the snow, the cold, they were not what the rock wanted or planned. How many of you have had things happen to you that remind you that you are kind of like a rock sometimes? Stuff happens that you have no control over, that you didn't ask for and you didn't want. Nonetheless, they happen. For many of us, those things happened when we were children. You didn't plan who your parents would be. You didn't plan where you would be born. Or most of us didn't plan where we went to school. They happened without our effort. So it is with a rock. There's also a story in the Bible about someone who could relate to this rock. Her name is Hadassah. Do you know who Hadassah is? You'll find out in a bit. Hadassah lived in a time where her country was overrun or conquered by another nation. And in those days, they didn't just conquer the nation. They hauled the people off into captivity and exploited them, made them slaves or whatever they wanted to do. Hadassah's family was carried off into captivity. But things didn't get better for her. You see, her parents died, and she found herself an orphan. An orphan in a strange land. She was in a really bad situation. Fortunately, there was someone who cared for her. It was her cousin who adopted her. But just when things looked like they were going to get better, the king of that land decided he wanted to enlarge his harem. And he sent people throughout the land to grab young women and take them back to his fortress. Hadassah was one of those women. They even took away her name and gave her a name of that country. You know her better as Esther. Her story is found in the book of Esther, and if you read the first part of it, things did not look well for Esther. Things were going pretty poorly. At the Phillips home, we deal with this situation a lot. The women who we get at Phillips home almost always have a history that's pretty grim. They were raised in a family where stuff happened to them that they had no control over. They're very much like this rock. Stuff happened, they couldn't help it, but they were affected. We have heard stories of women who were abused in the most horrific ways. We can't believe that this happened here in the United States or here in South Dakota. Children who were abused, molested, taken advantage of, and tortured. I don't have a better word for it than that. As you can imagine, they grow up as scarred people. Needy people. And they often make very poor choices because of what they've gone through. When they're adults, they quite often try to hide their past with things like alcohol and drugs. We try to help them deal with what's happened to them in the past. Tell them that it wasn't their fault. These things happened to them, and it was beyond their control. But first you have to deal with the drugs and the alcohol that are hiding the past. And so the problem gets complicated. For Esther, the story got more complicated as well. Through trickery, someone decided that they were going to wipe out the Jewish nation, of which she was a part, unbeknownst to the king. Her cousin, her adoptive father, you might say, Mordecai, sends a message to her and says, "Do you know what's going on? We're all going to be killed." And she says, "What do you want me to do about it? Stuff happens to me. I don't do stuff. What if I'm killed because I stick my neck out?" The conversation comes to a climax in Esther chapter 4. And I think many of you, if you've read through the book of Esther, you'll realize or recognize the words of Mordecai when he says to her, "Don't think that you're going to just get off the hook that easy." He uses nicer words than that. "Who knows but that you were not put here for such a time as this?" Remember those words? "Such a time as this?" He's saying to her, it's time to stop being a rock. It's time to wake up and realize you can do something about this situation. Well, Esther gets involved, shall we say. But she starts off in a very desperate place. She realizes that she could be killed. And she will be killed if she doesn't do something. I really like the part of the story where it says she and her maids fasted food and water for 3 days, and she asked Mordecai to do the same. I think that tells us that she is quite serious about the whole situation. Can you imagine going without food or water for 3 days? I once met a guy who said, "I'm getting much closer to the Lord. I've fasted now for 3 hours." And that's kind of how we feel sometimes. 3 days without food or water is pretty intense. She meant it. The story goes on to tell about her success, how she stopped being just someone who was a rock, who things happened to. And that is the hope of the story. We don't have to just be a rock. See, what I told you about Sir Isaac Newton's law of physics was the first half of the first law. I can tell that you're all physicists and you're just excited about this stuff. I've got a brother-in-law who teaches science in Kelvin College in Michigan. And he asked me what I was going to speak about, and I said, "I'm going to talk about the first law of motion of Isaac Newton." And he goes, "Really? That's exciting." But none of you are physics professors, I can see that. The second part of Sir Isaac Newton's law says this: an object that is in motion will continue in motion at the same velocity and it cannot change unless acted upon by an outside force. Nobody's excited about that either. It says this: If you were to throw a rock, just for an example, in a vacuum without gravity, the rock would continue going at the same speed forever. Now that's sort of a simple version of what he said. He also wrote it in Latin, but I'm not going to read it in Latin. The point is this. Sometimes we are going in one direction, and it's not the right direction. We'll continue to go in that direction unless something intervenes and changes our direction. At Philip's home, that's what we attempt to do. Now, sometimes we succeed and sometimes we don't, and sometimes it's in between somewhere. But if we don't stop sometimes and evaluate our life and say, are we sure this is where we want to go? Then we're going to keep going there. With Hadassah, that moment of truth came when Mordecai said to her, who knows, but if you weren't placed here for such a time as this. God calls us to a time of change at some point in our life where we have to say, am I going where I want to go? Or am I just letting things happen to me like that rock? In John, 1 John, chapter 4, we're given a clue of where we can be going. I'm just going to read a section of this. 1 John 4, starting on verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. If God lives in us, we will love. In the not-too-distant past, we had a young lady in the house who came from an exceptionally difficult background in childhood. She was certainly this rock. She had horrific things happen to her, unwanted by her parents, taken advantage of by everyone she came in contact with, until she finally turned to a life of drugs and crime. She came to us, got off of the drugs for the most part, and took a look at what does God want for me. Now, it took me how many seconds to say that sentence and describe her life. We're talking about a very difficult and intense time for her. But her life had always been going in that direction, the wrong direction. She started off as the rock, and her life continued that way. So when we brought all of this stuff for her, it meant change, which is difficult for anyone. She changed in many ways. She came to the Lord, she was baptized, But the old ways caught up with her, and she got herself in trouble again and ended up in jail. We visited her in jail and encouraged her. Actually, we visited her twice a week in jail for a while. Fortunately, that time was a time where she was able to say, maybe this isn't good direction for my life. She began an intense Bible study in jail, all by herself. We prayed with her a couple times a week, tried to answer her questions, and about a week ago, she called us and said, "I don't know what just happened, but I prayed for my roommate, and it was like God did something. Is that supposed to happen that way?" We're like, okay, you haven't arrived, but you're going in the right direction. Sir Isaac Newton's First Law of Motion, Part 2, is beginning with you. I guess I want to ask you this question this morning. Is there motion in your life? Are you happy with the direction that you're headed? Do you think it's where God would have you go? That's not something to be taken lightly. I don't think there's very many of us who want to be the rock, who just let stuff happen to us. The other thing I want to say is this. Change happens is very difficult if you try and do it completely by yourself. And I know it's the American way to be the rugged individualist and do it myself. But that's not exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are community. We need each other. Philip's home exists as a community where women can help each other, where we can help them, we can live together. And that's true of us in the church as well. Are you plugged in to others who serve the Lord, who love him and are growing in his love? Oh, that's something that preachers have been saying for a long time. But there's really something to it. In California, the tallest trees in the world grow. They're called redwoods, and I'm sure you've heard of redwood trees. They're huge. Surprisingly, their roots do not go very deep. We think of a tree as having a taproot that goes down and supports this massive tree. Redwoods don't grow that way. Instead, their roots go out and weave into the roots of the tree next to them. One redwood tree standing all by itself has a hard time standing. It'll get blown over. But together, with all these roots woven together, they're strong. We're not called, for the most part, we are not called to isolation. We're called to community. God called us to be redwoods, doing mighty things for him, together. So in this story, do you find yourself a rock, a beginning to move in the correct direction? There's one other person I've kind of skipped over in this story, and that's Mordecai. Mordecai was the guy in the background, kind of. He took care of Esther when she would have been probably destroyed as an orphan on the streets. He sent her word. In prison, he encouraged her. And the Bible says that every day he went to see how she was doing. We all need a Mordecai. Are you a Mordecai? Are you encouraging the people around you to be a great redwood, to be moving towards God, to be moving in his love? If you have questions about what we do at Philip's home and you want to ask me specific questions, I would love to talk with you later. But right now, I would ask you to join me in prayer. Father, I thank you that as Psalm says, you care about those who are downtrodden, for those who find themselves in difficult situations. Your heart goes out and your love is poured out towards them. And I pray, Lord, that if we can be a Mordecai in the lives of those who are less fortunate than ourselves, you would strengthen us, that you would raise us up. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Have a great week.